Greetings to you. Thanks for joining with us. God's Spirit is active and all about us through these days. Thanks for being with us today. You yourself may actually feel the way in which we've entered a new kind of phase in this process. We've worked out whether we're working, and if so, whether we're working from home. We've worked out where we'll shop, where we won't. We've got a sense of who we're going to be talking to regularly. We've settled who is going to be living where amongst our family. We've worked out what our kids' homework will look like or when they'll do it during the day. We've adjusted our finances and made some plans. We've even received some answers about assistance from the government or from others. All these pieces have begun to settle in. And yet, that being said, things are still moving. In a variety of ways, our lives are under a kind of pressure. There's just no way for us to know how settled all this is. What we're in is called a liminal state. Liminality is the experience of being in the midst of changes. The old ordering of things has ended, but the new ordering of things has not yet taken place or shape. Between those ends is the liminal phase. And the thing we want most when we're in a liminal state is resolution. To get through the thing and be done with it. Have it, whatever it is, just be over. You know, the Bible is full of accounts of people going through changes, liminal states like this. Some changes radically unstable, some violent, some threatening, some wandering with no clear end in sight at all. And so if you think about it, for example, Noah and his family on the ark, no land in sight, 40 soaking and floating days of liminality. Moses and the people wandering around the desert searching for the promised land, 40 years of dry and dusty liminality. Israel facing Goliath, unsure whether anyone can defeat him. It was 40 days of taunting and tormenting liminality. Interestingly, at the same time, when Moses or Elijah or even Jesus were at key early points in their ministry, transitioning from the life before to a stage or a moment within their ministry, they fasted in the desert for 40 days. They were each in a kind of liminal state themselves, knowing a call from God had been placed on their life, but needing spiritually to be readied before God's further plans could unfold for them. In the scripture for today, the beginning of Acts, the disciples, they're in a liminal state too. They've had a season of life with Jesus, 3 or more years of walking with him, knowing the sound of his voice, hearing his teaching, witnessing, sharing in, and even performing under his direction, miracles. All the way along, he had warned them of his impending death. They knew that that would come. They were limited, though, in their understanding, so much so that after he'd been crucified, they were despondent. They weren't sure what was going to happen next. And so upon his death began a crisis of liminality for 3 days, from the crucifixion and burial of his body to the resurrection. And then they see Jesus, and he's eating with them. He's teaching with them. Doesn't that mean the crisis is over? Now that Jesus is raised from the dead, doesn't that mean the liminal state is over? Not quite. John's Gospel gives us a beautiful picture of Jesus' teaching on that particular point. For 4 chapters from John 14 to 17, Jesus, before his death, is preparing the disciples for what will come immediately after. He's praying for them as well concerning the time ahead. And that time will include both his absence, but also then the coming of his Spirit. Jesus is going to depart, and then the Spirit will come to lead them into all truth until Jesus' final return. After Jesus' resurrection, then, he spends 40 days preparing them for the new reality of the Holy Spirit to come. With the coming of the Spirit, of course, the disciples in the church will experience a whole new kind of liminality all the way through until the return of Christ. But from the resurrection through to Jesus' departure by ascension, as recounted in the scripture today, we recognize that the time of ministry with Jesus has ended, but the new time of ministry with the Spirit has not begun. This is a liminal state too. Maybe one of the things we recognize about liminality, as soon as we start thinking about the changes and transitions that we experience in life, is that there's rarely ever just one change going on for us. We roll about through a variety of shifts and seasons, sometimes concurrent. We're always on multiple journeys where no milestone is actually a final destination. And what we see in the scriptures is that God's answer to those transitions is his presence and some teaching, revelation, or insight. Moses receives the Ten Commandments on the second set of stone tablets over 40 days with the Lord. Elijah received instructions on how to lead the people through his time. Jesus proves that he can overcome Satan's temptations, actually revealing something about himself. And the disciples, they have Jesus' teaching. God wants us ready for the next steps in our journey ahead. And he uses these seasons of liminality to prepare us for new things to come. 40 days with Jesus. The disciples have all the kingdom plans laid out for them. This is that scene, you know, in the movie where the general spreads all the big maps over a table in the middle of the room and all the key characters and soldiers gather around the table, leaning over, looking, watching, seeing the plans mapped out so they know exactly what's going to happen for the battle to come. This is how the kingdom is going to come. You're going to stay in Jerusalem right here until the Spirit comes. The Father's gift is coming down here. And then, and it's like the disciples kind of interrupt. So that'll be it then, right, Jesus? We just wait here and the promised gift of the Father will come, the Holy Spirit. Lord, is that the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's an understandable question. We know from Luke that this is what the disciples have been waiting for. In the Emmaus Road passage that that Doug had read last week in Luke 24, we heard the men wandering as they were walking along, talking with each other, and they said they'd hoped that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. They were thinking of some political expression of God's rule that would include them and the nation and reset everything they felt was wrong. They've entered these liminal states then with their own expectations, with their own definitions of the goals and the plans that God has in store for the other side of the transition that they're undergoing. We do that. We sort of think we know where things will land. And Jesus, in the middle of 40 days of teaching, of laying out the plans, of prolonged specific explaining, hears all their questions. Hears the statement about the kingdom being restored to Israel, and he looks them straight in the eye, and he says, it's not for you to know. That's what he says. It's not for you to know the dates or times which the Father has set by his own authority. Jesus goes on to affirm that the Spirit will come with power, and then he turns, as it were, back to the map. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. At the end of this liminal period will come the Spirit, bringing all the disciples along through the liminal state of the church in which we live even today, all until the return of Christ at the end of things. But in the meantime, for them right then, so also in a sense for us now, we face the truth that there are things about which it's just not for us to know. At the end of whatever season we find ourselves in, is often this experience of not knowing. We just aren't told when things will be over. Two verses later, almost to make the point, Jesus ascends. They watch him go up, and we're told he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. How strange it is. In certain liminal moments, Jesus speaks even plainly and reveals himself, but at the same time, he intentionally does not answer every question. I mean, does he want us to understand or not? What's he up to? We want to frame the problem in a binary way. We want to know everything, or else it seems to us that partial knowledge might as well be nothing. And of course, in the liminal state, what we want most is the answer about the end. When will this be over? When will the crisis of change and instability stop? Lord, when are you going to wrap it up? When are you going to answer my questions? Lord, when are you going to make it clear and resolve it all? And Jesus shows up, but he doesn't answer everything. Even as he speaks, he leaves some things unanswered. Even as he ascends, a cloud obscures their sight. Over the next weeks, up to Pentecost, I want us to look at some places in the scripture where aspects of God are revealed to us. That's going to be fun. We'll get to lift our heads up into some strange and beautiful passages of scripture, I hope. Ezekiel's on my list. The pastor John Wimber once referred to Ezekiel. He said, "Ezekiel is a weird dude, man. He's a weird dude. In the middle of a liminal time, looking at some revelations of God this way are going to bring us some hope and I think some delight." But I want us to pause here first. Pause over the unanswered questions and all the clouds that are obscuring our sight. Why partial? Why secrecy? Why clouds? What's God doing through these ways of only partially revealing some things? I was reading Blaise Pascal last week. Pascal's probably most of us known as a mathematician. He's a physicist from the 17th century, a brilliant mind, though his life was unfortunately quite short. He was also a Catholic who wrote about theology, and he'd become deeply moved by a powerful experience of God revealing himself. He described it like fire, and he was moved too by a deep sense of the necessity of God's grace. In his writing, Pascal observes what he calls the hiddenness of God. Not everything is made clear about God. Not every question is answered. And Pascal thought about why. He observed that for people without God, they have only the realities of the world, creation, and nature to teach them things. And there are true things to be found that way out there. But living that way, as a person only equipped with the human capacity for observation and reason, a person will eventually have to come to terms with what he calls their own corruption, their own limits. It's not hard to understand Pascal's point. If we're left to our own perspective and our own capacity, we begin to realize that we make mistakes in our observations, in our calculations, in our actions. We start to recognize patterns in our human lives that we don't like. We fail in relationships. We mistreat those we love. We ignore people in need when it's not convenient for us. Or we discover that that moment where we paid attention to someone in need, we were really being driven by trying to get the approval or affirmation of someone else. When taken seriously and not fluffed off, these truths can begin to set in. And a person without God in that state knows only that corruption, those limits, and that person has no hope. They know the truth of their corruption, but they have no knowledge of what to do about it. On the other hand, if a person had complete knowledge of God, not partial but complete, if they knew everything there was to know, if they had every answer down, clear, if they could think of all of God's thoughts on their own, then they would have a different problem. Pascal says they would forget the truth of their corruption. They would know redemption, but they would lose track of the reality of why they need it. The person who thinks they have all the answers, thinks they know enough to take over for God and their own thoughts, will likely try to do so. We mistake knowledge for power over our own corruption, as it were, and that's another kind of grave error. And so God has given us both the gift of the revelation of himself in Jesus and the gift of obscurity. If there were no obscurity, Pascal writes, man would not feel his corruption. If there were no light, man could not hope for a cure. Thus it is not only right but useful for us that God should be partially concealed and partly revealed, since it's equally dangerous for man to know God without knowing his own wretchedness as to know his wretchedness without knowing God. What can be seen on earth indicates neither the total absence nor the manifest presence of divinity, but the presence of a hidden God. He writes, everything bears his stamp. Mankind must not see nothing at all, nor must he see enough to think he possesses God, but he must see enough to know that he's lost him. For to know that, one has lost something. One must see and not see. Such precisely is the state of nature. Some of you watching have known God for a long time. And in a season like this, the unanswered questions, the obscurity can even feel threatening. This season is a cry for you to release yourself, to release your plans and your priorities all into God's hands. When will it be over so we can get back to our ways, our plans, our comfort, our stability? God's answer? I'm not telling you that. You're going to be realigned through this with God's plans and God's priorities. And your comfort and stability will come from knowing Him a little bit more. You'll need to be with Him daily to keep straight in it all. This is a gift. This is a gift for you. I know that some of you watching are coming searching for God. This season has shoved you hard and made clear the gaps in your life and the world around you. Doing our services this way online may actually be easier for you. In privacy, nobody knows, but you're able to just watch and process these things at your own pace, at your own speed, in your own place. I know if that's you, that the words like corruption or wretchedness that Pascal uses sound so harsh. I like the word brokenness. Maybe that'll be easier for you to think about. A lot of us religious people ended up this way because we discovered something about ourselves that was really broken. Some of us have brokenness that came because of the way other people have wounded us. Some of us recognize we were broken because we were wounding others. But that's how we got here. There's a risk for us religious people that we'll forget that truth. But if you're searching for God, searching for hope in the dark, then it may be that you know that so important truth all fresh, the truth that we're all broken, whether you're religious or not. None of us can do this season alone. None of us can do life alone. We need help, and we need care, and we need people, and we need presence, and we need love. And our brokenness tells us that there must be more to this world than our own plans and our own capacity. And so alongside that truth that you know of your brokenness, let me bring you the hope that comes from what God has to say. The whole Jesus thing is God revealing Himself to the world, even if only in part, so that we know to whom we must look as we come to terms with what's broken in us and what needs healing. That is for you. That is for you. We need these two truths, that we're broken and that there's hope. And if we only have one, things are going to go astray. The disciples, they don't get all the answers they want, but they get exactly what they need to be able to wait for the Spirit to come so that they're ready to enter the new phase. They're doing ministry with the Spirit for centuries now to come. As we look at images of God in the Bible over the next week, may our brokenness and our corruption meet His revelation of Himself, even in the obscurity of the cloud. Thanks for being with us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want for You to make clear to us all the things that You feel we need to know. Give us the ability to release our own demands and our own ways, our own insistence on resolution and clarity. Help us sit back in the midst of some obscurity, interacting via the clouds, and in this time, learn more deeply to trust You. Thank You for Your faithfulness to those of us who've known You for so long. And thank You too for Your faithfulness to those who are searching for You now, who are looking for more of Your voice and more of Your word. Let them not be distressed if it comes only in part, but little by little as they need, show everything they require so they can trust You. Know His kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.